Our dearly beloved brethren and sisters, friends and young people, our objective this afternoon is to look very briefly at the doctrine of the rapture, its history, and we'll compare some of the theories with the basic teaching of the scriptures. To begin with, let's look at what they understand and teach by the term rapture. The following is taken from a website called Christianity.about.com. They quote, "Many Christian faiths believe and teach about a future end times event when all true believers who are still alive before the end of the world will be taken from the earth by God into heaven. The term describing this event is the rapture." I continue. "Although the term rapture is not found in the Bible, the theory is firmly based on scripture, according to them." And we will look shortly at whether their claim is correct. I continue the quote. "Those who accept the rapture theory believe that all non-believers on the earth at the time will be left behind for the tribulation period. Most Bible scholars agree the tribulation period will last for 7 years, the final 7 years of this age, until Christ returns to set up his earthly kingdom during the millennium. The English word rapture is derived from the Latin verb rapere, and it means to carry off or to catch up. To carry off or to catch up." I continue the quote. "When do they believe the rapture will occur? Well, there are three main beliefs regarding the time frame of the rapture: pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and mid-tribulation. And the first two are quite commonly held, the latter one not so commonly. So pre-tribulation, the most popularly taught view among Christian faiths, is known as the pre-tribulation rapture or pre-trib theory. Those who accept this perspective believe the rapture will happen just before the tribulation period, at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. The rapture will usher in the final 7 years of this age. True followers, they say, of Jesus Christ will be transformed into their spiritual bodies in the rapture and taken from the earth to be in heaven with God. Non-believers will be left behind to face severe tribulation as the Antichrist prepares to take his place as the beast halfway through the 7 year period. According to this view, non-believers will still come to accept Christ in spite of the church's absence during this time. However, these new Christians will endure extreme persecution to the point of death by beheading. Post-tribulation rapture is another popular view. Again, it is known as post-tribulation rapture or the post-trib theory. Those who accept this perspective believe that Christians will remain on the earth as witnesses during the 7 year tribulation period until the very end of this age. According to this view, believers will be either removed or protected from the terrible wrath of God predicted toward the end of the 7 years in the book of Revelation. And then finally, the mid-tribulation rapture, a less popular view, is known as the mid-tribulation rapture or mid-trib theory. Those who accept this perspective believe that Christians will be taken from the earth to be in heaven with God at some point during the middle of the 7 year period of tribulation, period of tribulation. Again, on that same website, they have the question, how will the rapture occur? According to them, several verses, and I'm going to quote each one. They use the NIV, and I'm just going to quote what they have on the website, and then compare. We'll have a look at some of these verses and compare with the ideas that the scriptures really express concerning them. First reference, they believe that there are several verses in the Bible which teach that believers will suddenly, without warning, disappear from earth in the twinkling of an eye. These are the verses they use. First one is Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 to 36. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree, bearing in mind this is from the NIV. As soon as its twigs get tender, and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The next quote is Matthew 24, verses 40 to 41. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. The next one is John 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's houses are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. The next one, just a few more. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Philippians 3, 20-21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. They are the scriptures that they use in support of this their doctrine of the rapture, which we will come to have a look at specifically in a moment. Under the heading of Brief History of the Rapture, the term rapture first became popular in the United States toward the end of the 19th century through the teachings on premillennialism and dispensationalism by John Nelson Darby, who was an Irish evangelist. The rapture theory continued to grow in popularity among evangelicals, largely due to a preacher named William Eugene Blackstone, who lived from 1841 to 1935, and his book Jesus is Coming sold more than 1 million copies. Now, there are lots of theories as to where the rapture actually came from. One theory was that actually it was a Roman Catholic dogma that stemmed from the 1500s. But I think most people are consistent in their belief in that it was introduced in around the early 1800s. Most people quote around about 1830 under this John Nelson Darby lady, I think her name was Margaret MacDonald, that was her name. So John Nelson Darby and Margaret MacDonald were the two sort of pioneers, if you like, of the people that peddled this doctrine in the 1830s. The last quote from them that I'm going to read before we have a look at 1 Thessalonians 4 in some detail is the heading Speculation About the Rapture, which will close off our introduction. For those who believe in a future rapture, they say, it is regarded to be sudden and cataclysmic, an event that will be unlike any other phenomenon in history. Millions of people will disappear from the earth without warning. As a result, tragic and unexplained accidents will occur on a wide-scale basis, ushering in the tribulation period. Many speculate that the non-believers left behind, who may have known the rapture theory, yet previously rejected it, will finally come to belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour as a result of the rapture. Others left behind will remain in unbelief, finding theories to explain away the bizarre event. Now, in the moments that we have left, we will show that nowhere in Scripture has the basis of their remarks. Let us go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. Christ returns with a shout. What does Paul mean by the strange expressions he uses in conjunction in this verse with the resurrection process? Each one is of the greatest significance when we understand it. He declares the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Will he return with a voice so loud that it will awaken the dead? That's the big question. Do we understand this aspect of shout to mean that it is to be loud? We submit to you that the idea is incongruous. It doesn't fit in with the rest of the ideas expressed in the scripture and is not what Paul was teaching. The Greek word used signifies a call or a summons of authority, and that not necessarily audible. The same word is used in the Septuagint of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, which relates to the locusts and says, at the word of command, march in rank. The word of command used to summon the locusts is not an audible shout, but the voice of nature and heard by those for whom it is not intended. Only the locusts hear it and act upon it. John 5, verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The Greek word for grave is pronounced menimion, and means any visible object for preserving or recalling the memory of any person or thing. Those, therefore, who shall hear his voice are those who are in a tomb of memory. This applies to those who are responsible, those who have been enlightened as to the plan and purpose of God, as couched in the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom and involving the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shout of Christ is likewise a word of command, audible only to those for whom it is intended. A Christadelphian writer by the name of John Thomas writes in a book entitled Eureka, an angel's whisper can wake the dead, when breathed by the command of him who is the resurrection and the life. This would be a great sound, though inaudible to the ears of flesh. Christ will not return with a literal shout, the reverberations of which will be heard from one end of the earth to the other, but with a quiet voice of command, which will cause those responsible to awaken from their sleep of death and stand again in life. The hour is coming, in the which, he said, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, quoting from John 5, again 28, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of condemnation. This is the shout which shall accompany the Lord's return from heaven. That being so, Paul's comment to the Thessalonians suggests that the resurrection will be the first work of Christ at his second coming. The second point of this verse, or two verses that we would like to consider, is that Christ returns with archangel or archangel authority. Paul declares that Christ will return with the voice of the archangel. Now, the only archangel mentioned in Scripture is Michael, and he is referred to in Jude, verse 9. Michael is mentioned in Daniel 10, verse 21, as Daniel's prince, who cooperated with Gabriel in guiding the destiny of Israel at the time. It seems apparent then that the angel whom Joshua saw with drawn sword outside Jericho was Michael, for he introduced himself as Prince of the Army of God. See Joshua 5, verse 14, the same title used in the reference in Daniel. Michael, as we know, signifies who like unto ale, which again suggests an identification with the angel into whose care were placed the affairs of Israel. Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." These scriptures then suggest that Michael was the name given to the archangel who was placed over the affairs of Israel, described as the angel of the Lord's presence. That angel was the name-bearer to Israel, possessing the power of life and death, and the authority to forgive or punish sins. How significant this is then, when used in relation to the Lord Jesus. Christ, we know, is the name-bearer, for he hath manifested and declared unto the apostles, and will do so again. He will return with the authority to forgive and condemn, to accept or reject, for such is the voice of the archangel with which he shall speak. Christ returns to sound the trump of God. This is another interesting aspect of these two verses. It says, "With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We'll remember that under the law, the Day of Atonement was preceded by the memorial blowing of trumpets in Leviticus 25, verse 9. This served to call the people together that they might make an offering to the Lord and receive covering for their sins. It prefigured the great Day of Atonement yet to come, when the living and dead in Christ shall be gathered together for the purpose of judgment, that recognition might be given to the approved, and that they might receive their covering, clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Their vile bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3, verse 21. The apocalyptic trump of God, then, is no more audible to the ears of flesh than is the shout of the Lord or the voice of the archangel. For many centuries, the apocalyptic trumpets of the Lord have been sounding, but their warning notes are only heeded by those whose ears of faith are attuned to the sound by the study of God's word. We have reached the epoch of the seventh trumpet, when the consummation of the secret of God, which he has declared through his servants the prophets, shall be ushered in. This is the epoch of the time of the dead that they might be judged, a time of national crisis when the angry nations will feel the wrath of the Lord. The great event of this time period will be the resurrection of those in the tombs of memory. Notice the sequence that Paul is teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the chapter under consideration, verses 14 to 17. Firstly, the living saints will not precede the dead. Secondly, Christ will return with a shout or word of command that will awaken the dead. Thirdly, he will come with the authority of the archangel to forgive or condemn, to invite in participation or drive away. And lastly, he will summon all together at this great event, as with the trumpet of God in the Day of Atonement. The next bit, which is the bit that they really pick up on, is with the Lord in the air. The passage of Thessalonians is figurative of the resurrection and judgment of the responsible class. Paul does not specifically deal with the matter of judgment here, but quite clearly implies it in the figure he uses. The expressions shout, voice, trump are sufficiently significant for that purpose, indicating the authoritative manner of Christ's coming. The remainder of his comment should be interpreted in conformity with these expressions. The living and the dead are said to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And on the basis of this teaching, the church has its concept of what it terms the rapture, a bodily ascension of all the approved into heaven, which we mentioned at the start. Well, a careful consideration of this passage reveals the truth. Firstly, the idea of being caught up is not taught in the Greek. So the idea of being caught up is not taught in the Greek. The word is harpazo, and signifies to snatch away, neither up or down. It is used of Philip when he was caught away to Azotus in Acts 8:39. And here the same word is translated caught away. It is rendered catch in John chapter 10 and verse 12. It is rendered pluck in John 10 verse 28. It is rendered pull in Jude 23. And it is rendered, finally, take in Matthew 11, verse 12. But does not the fact that we read that they shall be caught up in the clouds demand the addition of up? By no means. The Greek does not have the definite article, and the phrase can read, as it does in the diaglot, simply in clouds. That is, in groups or companies. The expression, the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, verse 1, provides the thought in mind. Saints shall be conveyed to the judgment seat in companies, probably in much the same way as Philip was taken to Azotus by God's power. The purpose of the gathering is to meet the Lord. The word here used is an interesting one. It is apantesis, and according to the vocabulary of the New Testament, it seems to have been a kind of technical term for the official welcome of a dignitary from Moulton and Milligan. When an official paid a visit to a city, a deputation of leading citizens met him to escort him on his final stage. The word occurs also in Matthew 25, verse 6, in relation to the wise virgins, and in Acts 28, verse 15, for the group of brethren who went out of their way to meet Paul. So the purpose of the gathering is to obtain approval from the Lord and also to meet him in his official capacity as future monarch in the world. The meeting is to be in the air. Well, is that literal or figurative? It cannot be interpreted literally without doing violence to other scriptures, for the saints are to reign upon the earth, Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10. The Lord is to sit upon the throne of David, Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. The mortal peoples are to ascend to Jerusalem to worship before him, Zechariah 14, verse 16. And that city is to become the throne of the Lord, Jeremiah 13, verse 7. So these and many other prophecies demand that Christ reign on earth and the saints there reign with him. In other words, the statement in Thessalonians is to be no more interpreted literally than are the earlier expressions used by Paul, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Understood figuratively, the air relates to the political atmosphere or aerial of the age to come, from whence shall shine forth the symbolic sun, moon and stars. In Matthew 13, verse 32, the kingdom of God is likened to a mustard tree, in whose branches the birds of the air shelter. Those birds refer to the nations and are related to the air because of their previous position of authority. Again, the righteous are described as shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, which teaches that they must be lifted up above the air. In like manner, Daniel declares that they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, as the stars for ever and ever, as we read in Daniel 12, verse 3. In that aerial, the approved will be gathered together, a glorious company of the redeemed. For the moment, it will be limited to the judgment seat, but ultimately it will extend throughout the world until all countries acknowledge the authority of the Son. Its symbol, as we know, is the stone of Daniel 2, which grows until it becomes a mountain, filling the whole earth. Again, concerning the gathering of the saints of every age together, the Christadelphian writer from whom we quoted earlier, John Thomas, writes this. He says, "A cloud of witnesses will be collected, by whom will be concentrated in one general assembly the living history of all ages and generations. There will be Abel, Enoch, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, David, Daniel, John, and all the prophets and apostles, with a multitude besides that no man can number. All in their day, intelligent in the word and zealous in the truth, in the service of which many were accounted fools and many lost their lives." Let us spend just another few moments on some of the other verses that they've used. Let's go to Matthew 24, first of all. Matthew 24, verse 30. To 36. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you," and this is the point we would like you to note, "verily, says Christ, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This generation shall not pass until all be fulfilled. Strictly speaking, these passages were applicable to that generation, living at the time the words were given. And we know they had reference to Jerusalem's destruction and its overthrow in AD 70. So when we look at these verses, we have to have a look at them all in context. So John 14 is the next one. Because we would suggest to you that they take the odd verse here and there and try and build up a picture that is not actually expressed by the divine writers. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So this is the next bit that they love to quote and use. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And normally our religious friends normally like to kind of put the full stop there and not go any further. Sometimes they do go further and just completely overlook what it then says. Christ says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Yes, the word for mansions in the Greek is mone, and means abode, a place to dwell. Christ is preparing a place, and he is to come again. Acts 1, verse 9. To 11. When he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Yes, brethren and sisters and young people, he shall return in like manner. Let's just quickly, holding those thoughts in our minds, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Let us bear in mind that the apostles' desire was to sit with him in his kingdom, a kingdom to which the prophet Daniel refers will be established on top of the overthrown kingdoms of men, and which shall never again be destroyed here on earth. Matthew 20, verse 23, and he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So here's a verse showing that the apostles effectively were almost squabbling as to which one would sit on the right side and left side of Christ on his throne in the kingdom of Israel, which Acts 1 is all about. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Philippians 3. The next one. So rather than proving that at death we go to heaven or will be caught up in heaven in some rapture or rapturous event, the scriptures teach that Christ's kingdom, he is to be king here upon earth. But let us go to Philippians 3 before we consider some of the other passages. Not from them this time, but from us, to show that the teaching of the scriptures is consistent. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, I'm going to read, because our time is short, a series of verses from the scriptures that point very clearly to the fact that Christ is to return visibly to the earth. First one is Titus 2, verses 11 to 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verses 11 to 12. The next one is Hebrews 9, verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, and to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation. No reference of us going to Christ, but Christ appearing unto us and Christ being revealed unto us. Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 1 John 3 verse 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 9 to 10, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 5 verses 7 to 8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 Peter 1 verses 7 to 13, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christright. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or when Jesus Christ shall be revealed, in other words. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 12 to 13, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end ye may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 14. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until when? The appearing of our Lord Jesus. Just a few more. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. At his coming. 2 Thessalonians again, Paul's consistent message there in the first and second epistle. This time, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Timothy 4 is the last one. Verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We have mentioned a few quotes in relation to the future kingdom being established on the earth, visibly on the earth. Let us briefly look at a few of them. Psalm 2. Themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So here we have the earth mentioned, we have the nations mentioned, we have my holy hill of Zion mentioned. No reference at all to Christ's inheritance being in heaven. On the contrary, it is amongst the people in the nation. Psalm 37. Verses 1-9. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Genesis 13. Verse 14. These were the promises to Abraham. The Lord said unto Abraham after the Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And we know that this same land was promised to Abraham's seed, which referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Psalm 2 talks about the nations being the inheritance of Christ. Psalm 37, that the inheritance of the wise and the faithful is the earth. Abraham here and his seed were promised the land of Canaan. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2 to see what the prophet Daniel has to say. And these are different passages of scriptures in different portions of the scripture by different writers. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So here's the reference to Christ coming and visibly taking possession of the kingdoms of the world. They shall be overthrown, For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, referring to Christ, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The final one in this connection, Revelation 11. Could have also gone to Romans 4, verse 13, which said that Abraham was promised the world, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Or Matthew 5, verse 5, which is a citation from Psalm 37, all pointing to the same thing. Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Not the kingdoms of heaven, the kingdoms of this world. The Bible is also quite clear who will share in the glories of the future age when this earthly millennial kingdom shall be established by the hands of Christ. But in Revelation, we're going to have a look at 3. So let's go towards the beginning, chapter 2. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So it is to he that overcometh and keepeth Christ's words. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And chapter 27, 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, the Bible, as we said, is quite clear who will share in the glories of the future age. It is also clear what happens in the death state. Let us have a look at some passages of Scripture in this regard. So, in some cases, we submit to you that death ends all. There are some who sleep a perpetual sleep, as Jeremiah refers to in his 51st chapter of his prophecy. Jeremiah 51, and verse 39. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice, and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the Lord. To a class of people that had disregarded the Lord in all of their ways. Psalm 49, commonly quoted Psalm. Psalm 49, verse 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. He shall, verse 19, go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. We're in Psalms, so let's go to 88. Psalm 88. On the same theme, verses 4 and 5. I am counted with them that go down into the pit, verse 4. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. In the case of a different class, the responsible class, those who are responsible to God's truth, that is, those who have understood God's message and are considered enlightened, then there will be a resurrection. There will not be a perpetual sleep. There will be a resurrection. Let's go to Daniel 12. But actually, we're in Psalm. Let's stay in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, back to that. Psalm and verse 15. So there are those, as we read in verse 14, that go down into the grave and will never see light again. That was not David's hope. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Let's go to Job 19. We're running out of time now, so it's going to run through these really quickly to close. Job 19, verse 25 and 26. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Daniel 12, verse 2 also. And Proverbs 14, verse 32. We don't have time to turn to those now. In relation to responsibility, there is actually a theme throughout the scripture that enlightenment on the things of God and the things of Christ bring responsibility. We'd like to have a look at two verses in this regard. Romans 4, verse 15, to establish this principle of ignorance not bringing responsibility, but knowledge bringing it. Romans 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. That is a central theme of the scriptures. Where no law is, when man is not aware of law, there is no transgression. John 9, verse 41 is the second one. John 9, verse 41. Verse 37 of a connection. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. As we considered earlier, from John chapter 5, there are graves which are graves of memory, or graves of remembrance. Just as we put a tomb or headstone to mark a grave of a loved one, so are the graves of the responsible marked. And in the resurrection they will be raised, and life will be recreated from the dust, and the former character imprinted on the mind. If we just think for a moment of a USB memory stick that you put into a laptop or a computer, it comes out of a factory in a format that will allow information to be copied onto it and retained. The resurrection will be very similar. The resurrected mind will have the former data set, the former memory, the former character flashed onto it, so that people will become themselves again to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be made manifest, some to eternal life, and some to shame and everlasting condemnation. We've got just four more verses to look at before we close. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, because the scriptures are quite clear that in death, until that point of resurrection, all the faculties cease to exist. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For those making notes, we're looking at verse 5, 6, and 10. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more to reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the